Welcome to SCD Church's podcast. You can always join us for our live services Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings out in our West Auditorium. You can also tune into our services live online at seacoastchrist.org or on our YouTube and Facebook pages. Thanks so much for listening.
How you doing? You good? Whoa, that was terrible. You're that bad. I may need to change the sermon. Let's get out the... I'm in good spirits. I learned some good stuff recently. I'm going to share some of it with you today, and I hope it'll be helpful to you. If you're a guest, thanks for being here. My name's Doyle, and I work here, and we're so glad you're here. Yeah, so good. This word I'm going to talk about today, it's a biblical word. We use the same word in English, but it didn't have the full meaning that it did in the original language in the Old Testament. And so I was trying to decide how to introduce this today. I was thinking about maybe the best way to introduce the subject is to talk about when you don't have it, what it feels like when you don't have this word. And so around here, we assume that all of us agree that the world's not the way it should be, right? Or do we get glimpses when it gets better? But we assume generally that the world is not the way it should be. And if we're to be really honest, our life is probably not the way it should be or could be, we'd like it to be or whatever. So when you don't have this, there's an instability. So you ever been to a gym where they have the half ball? You know, they got the rubber half ball, and then there's a platform. You stand on the platform, right, and your legs get all wobbly, and you people ought to go to the gym occasionally. Come on now. I'll see you there. Anyway, so you get in the ball the first time, and your legs are just, because it's just, you're not used to it, and your legs are not ready for it, and you're just all wobbly, whatever. I think that sometimes when you don't have this thing we're going to talk about today, life feels a little bit like that. Or maybe another illustration of that might be an earthquake. So you can have, like, earthquakes come, like, on a scale, literally, right? A scale. And so you can have, like, a big earthquake where you're going, wow, and you dive for the doorway, and then you remember maybe you're supposed to be next to the bed. Have you ever heard that? No? Yeah? And by the time you figure out where you're supposed to be, it's over and it doesn't matter anymore. But, and then other times where the earthquake is just minor and you just kind of go, anybody else feel that? Did I feel that right? And I think life can be that way when you don't have this. Sometimes it's a big deal and you're really aware that you don't have it. And then other times you're not sure. There's kind of a background noise in your life of dissonance or disharmony. And you can turn it off when you're focusing on things. But in quiet moments of your life, you kind of have to admit the truth that things aren't quite right. And so this word I want to talk about is peace. Now, the word peace that we use is maybe an absence of conflict. Or we might even say, I mean, inner peace, which is closer to the original word. I think the words we probably use to describe that should be used peace, we don't identify it as peace. We'll call it, well, I'm agitated, or I'm anxious, or I'm worried, or I feel a dissonance, or I'm not centered, or I don't feel grounded. There's all kinds of ways we describe what I think the biblical explanation for is a lack of peace. And in the Hebrew and the Old Testament, the word shalom, which if you go to Israel today, word is still used. And it doesn't just mean absence of conflict. It means completeness. It means wholeness. It means well-being. So if someone greets you, they say shalom. It's not just that I hope you're not having a fight with your wife, which is part of it, or anybody else's wife, for that matter. Anyway, it's part of it, but it is so much more. It is so much more encompassing. And I was trying to put it in like language that it's like I'm okay. Not like I'm okay, you're okay, everything's excusable. Not that kind of okay. It's like I'm okay. I'm good. And it's not just I'm good because I say I'm good. It's I'm good because I actually am good. And we'll talk about what that means in a moment. And so that's what I kind of want to talk about today. Now, here's the deal. The premise for this whole thing is that if we're going to have shalom, we're going to have true peace, it begins with peace with God. There's just no other way to get to it. It's just, here's the deal. You and I are born with certain inclinations and proclivities and desires and urges, and many of those are reinforced by the society we live in, and we begin to build our lives based on those. But at some point, it might be very young in your life, or it might be older in your life that you're introduced to, well, there is a God who created you for a different life. And that this God designed you to live a different way, not for what makes you feel good or what everybody else says you ought to do, but he has designed you, gifts, abilities, and so on, to have a specific impact in the world and to live a certain way. And now you're confronted with a choice. Am I going to do life my way, which is the way most people say I should do it, or am I going to do life God's way? And here's the problem is those aren't just two options, both being equal. No, no, one is right and one is wrong. And if you choose the wrong one, it's based around selfishness and self-direction and self-destruction in the end. And the other one is God's way, in which you get to experience love, joy, peace, forgiveness, and you get to have an impact in the world. And these two are not just opposing. The Bible says that they're at war. These two philosophies, persons, God and evil, they're at war. And when we're on the wrong team, we're at war with God. And so if we're to come to peace, it begins with, there's a guy on the internet, he's a bishop in Syriac, if I remember the name right, church. It's a very ancient church from Syria, if I remember right. But he's in Australia. He got stabbed a couple of weeks ago. And he's on the internet, and he is he's got a big white beard, and he's got the outfit and the whole thing. But he preaches in English. It's a second language for him. I think he's from somewhere in the Middle East, it sounds like, or Southern Europe. And he preaches. And he, one of the things that got him stabbed during one of his sermons was him saying, "Now listen, you in the Middle East," and he's talking to everybody, all faiths. He says, "You cannot have peace until you come to believe in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who brought peace. And you won't have any kind of real and lasting peace until you come to Jesus." It's pretty bold, pretty straightforward, and pretty biblical. That's exactly what Jesus said about himself. And in our society, we live in today, pluralistic society, that sounds a little, except that's exactly what Jesus said. And so if you want to have peace, you can take it or reject it. You can choose whatever life you want. I just want you to hear me say what Jesus said, which is peace is found in Jesus Christ and no other. Because until you have peace with your Creator, till you are in line with His plan for your life and you receive His forgiveness for your life, you won't have the possibility of any real peace. You may have a cessation of conflict, but you are not at peace. Here's what it says in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So what happens? I come, I see these two lives, I the Holy Spirit begins to work on me. I begin to think deeply about these things, and I begin to realize that the way I'm doing life isn't the best way to do life. And that there really is a God. He really did come to earth to die for my sin, and that His way of doing life is a better way. And so I accept Christ. Now, at this moment, I am positionally at peace. I am positionally at peace. Recently, I had a conversation with someone, and on reflection later after the meeting, I realized that I don't think I communicated what I intended to communicate, or at least they heard something different than I was trying to communicate, and I felt like maybe there was. So I call them up. I say, "Hey, listen, everything I said, I wasn't questioning, I wasn't accusing, I wasn't anything. I was just trying to clarify, are we okay?" Because what I wanted to know is if he and I, and I hadn't evidently communicated very well because I could tell we were not okay. When I come to accept Christ, I am then made okay with God. I am okay with God. I've done things wrong. I can never earn the forgiveness for it, but it has been gifted to me through Christ. And I am positionally at peace with God. But the problem is my mind won't want to live there because I have this conscience which says, by the way, you think you're at peace with God, but you're dragging all this self-destructive baggage called sin with you. And how can you say you're at peace with God? You haven't paid for all this stuff yet. And this word in this passage, justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Because the Bible says that when I come to Jesus and receive His forgiveness, God takes the sin and throws it in the deepest ocean. And I no longer am dragging that with me. And if you, like me, sometimes late at night or in a weak moment, remember who you used to be and all the stupid stuff, translated sinful stuff, you used to do comes back to haunt you, then you're not listening to God because God doesn't remember those things anymore. He's thrown them away, so you're listening to something else. When we are justified, we are at peace positionally. We need to walk in, learn to live in that peace. And the enemy of your soul wants to rob you of that peace and tell you you don't have it or distract you from it or cause you to focus on other things. So here's what it says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 10 says this. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. So we have peace because of what Christ did. So through Christ and in Christ. The announcement of Christ's birth, Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. So, I not only have positional peace by being forgiven, I now have peace because of Christ came. I now have peace in him. Point of that is stay close to Jesus. He is your peace. You want to live in peace, live close to Jesus. Stay. How do I do that? I read his word. I spend time talking to him. I develop the opportunity to, or the ability to, and the consciousness to talk to him throughout a given day. The closer I stay to Jesus, the more peace I will have. So we have peace through Christ, in Christ, and from Christ. Here's what Jesus said in John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. There used to be, a number of years ago, there was a radio political commentator on the radio all the time, and he would describe an awful mess the world was in, and he knew exactly who to blame. It was the other party. And then he would say, but not let not your hearts be troubled. And then he'd go on and keep describing the bad things of the world. And I always want to yell and go, do you know where that saying comes from? Do you know that without the source of peace, without knowing who said that and why he said it, it's just cliche. It's like saying, well, you know, things have a way of working out. Do they? Do they always, everywhere? Because none of us are getting out of this alive, right? So it's just silly to say that, isn't it? It's just as silly to say, let not your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid. To just say that as a cliche. Because there's plenty of reasons in the world for your heart to be troubled. There's all kinds of reasons. There are all kinds of really smart people, highly paid people, developing all kinds of algorithms to keep you upset and freaked out. No, this only works because you have a relationship with Jesus. Do not let your hearts be troubled, because no matter what's going on around you, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. You can be at peace even if the world is not at peace. That's why you don't have to freak out and be afraid. It's because you have a relationship with Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you ought to be freaked out. So we begin with this personal peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then once we have that, it lays the foundation for us to have all kinds of other things. And learning to pursue that peace, to live in that peace, is something that we do. We have peace. Now let's learn to walk in it, to live according to the peace we have. How do we do that? Well, we get to practice on each other. Just like we love God and love our neighbors ourselves, the love that comes from God, we practice on each other. Just like the peace that comes from God through Christ, we get to practice on each other. And this is hugely counterintuitive in the culture in which we live. Let me read some passages for you. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So there's two things in this passage when you look at. One, our ambition is to live at peace. Our ambition should be to live at peace, not just a lack of conflict, but in this sense of wholeness, well-being that comes from knowing that I am right with God. That should be an ambition. Now, when you write down your life goals or you set your annual goals for the year, your New Year's resolutions, was living at peace on that list? And yet, can you think of many things that are more important? We're just not conscious of it. We're not aware that this should be one of the most important things in our lives. In this same passage, would you realize, as far as it depends on you, you choose, you do your best to learn to live at peace, but not everybody else is going to. As far as it depends on you, it indicates that there'll be other people in your life who don't want to live. You got anybody in your life who doesn't want to live at peace? Matter of fact, we live in a whole world that doesn't aspire to peace. They aspire to be offended. Oh, no, you heard me. Somehow they think that the way to get a good life is to find somehow that you have been offended and mistreated, and then to identify as the most important thing about yourself that mistreatment. I'm not saying there aren't mistreatment, there aren't inequities. I get it, yes. But let me just tell you, identifying yourself as a victim and just looking for ways, I've seen people make it an art form, bend over backwards and sideways to be offended. That's not going to get you to peace. It might get you attention. It might get you a little power edge on somebody, but it's not going to get you to peace. Not everybody wants peace. You know, one of the things I realized when I became a pastor and began to set the vision for a church and started, we were a tiny little church, just a few people. Everybody thought they had a voice. I mean, just picking new color for the carpet would have been catastrophe if I'd let it. You know what I realized? Not everybody's going to like me, and that's okay. Not everybody in your world is going to like you, and that's okay. Be at peace. Be in right relationship with God. Live according to His Word, according to the convictions that He's instilling in you, according to truth, and it's okay if not everybody likes you. You don't need to get all uptight about it and all in a wad about it, because you're at peace. Can I just say one more thing? One of the things I learned early on is about the fourth time I got shot in the back for doing what I knew was right, I began to realize that not everybody's going to like me, and frankly, it's their problem, not mine. Because I sought God. I prayed about this. I asked for wise counsel. This is what we came up with. It's your problem. You see, there are people who just go around looking to cause disharmony, to rob people of peace. You know why? Because it feels normal for them. They grew up in a family of origins, just jacked up. And unless somebody's mad at somebody else and not speaking, it doesn't feel normal. This getting along is just too weird for me. We live in a world that tries to fit us all into this disharmony. Oh, you got to be mad at those people, and you got to be, you know what that's about? Somebody's making money off that deal. Somebody's keeping power off of that deal. Evil is winning as long as we're focusing on who it is we can't get along with. Gosh, this is good. I just have to tell you how good this is. You may not recognize, it's just going to hit you this week. You go, man, he was right. Just think about this the next time you turn on talk radio. I said it. Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. What a weird combination. Is somehow you're choosing to make living a life at peace a part of your becoming like Jesus? That's what holiness is. Holiness is to clean up all the selfish, sinful stuff, becoming more like Jesus. Is your choosing to live at peace a part of your character development? Becoming more like Jesus, is that possible? Is it possible that we need to not only want to live at peace, but begin to expect to live at peace because of a relationship with God? That peace is not the exception or a rarity that happens occasionally, but that peace should be normal for Christians. And is it possible that we have to experience some development of holiness, sanctification, of coming to grips with our own stuff so we can be more like Jesus in order to learn to expect to and indeed live in peace? J.P. Moreland, who's been here many times, one of my favorite speakers, never know what he's going to say. Brilliant theologian, philosopher, been through all kinds of crud in his own life. You might want to pray for him. He's struggling with the cancer right now. He came to us and he told us about his own journey. That at some point his life was just so stressful and so out of control, dissonant. And he, as an academic, he said, I just sat down and decided to figure this out. He said, I came up with three things that are causing this. First of all, my family of origins. My family of origins was a mess. There was stress all the time. It was just a normal thing for our family to be stressed out. And then my dad died young, and that added to the stress. And so my family of origins set me up to be a stressful person and not live in peace. And he said, and then I had personal proclivities, personal inclinations toward it. My personality, the way my brain is wired is to look for all the bad things and to focus on them and just keep thinking about those things, therefore not living in peace. And he said, the third thing I realized about myself is that I built habits in that would help me stay upset all the time. I didn't build habits toward peace, toward thinking about things that would bring peace. I had built habits that would just reinforce that the world's a dangerous place and I need to be stressed out all the time. I know none of us have any of those in our life. But what if as Christians, we took this peace thing serious and said, I'm going to start removing stuff that would rob me of peace. Because there's a whole bunch of things in your culture that want to rob you of your peace because they're going to make money off you when they do. There's a whole bunch of things that want to rob you of peace, ultimately being evil, wanting to take that peace that you received when you received Christ. They want to take it away or at least make you forget about it for a moment or a day or a whole lifetime. We need to aspire to peace. We need to see that as the normal thing in our life, not those few rare moments when everything's okay, because our peace isn't dependent upon those things being okay. Peace has already been given to us. In Christ, I am positionally at peace with God. And now I want to practice on you and be in relational peace with you. Ephesians 4 says this: be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's a lot of words there, but just think about that last section there. It's obviously contributing and caring for each other and learning to get along in community. And then the last part says, keep the unity of the Spirit, which means that we are together because we serve the same Lord. The Holy Spirit is in work in us through the bond of peace. What in the world does a bond of peace mean? What does that even mean? And so I've been thinking about this and praying about this, because I think it's a powerful thing. I think it has something to do with, if this bond of peace is in place, then we will have unity in the Spirit. You remember the game Red Rover? Anybody remember that? They still play that, or it's too violent now, probably, I don't know. They still play, but they got helmets. Okay, good. So Red Rover is two lines kids, and they lock arms, and they yell, Red Rover, send Cindy on over, or something like that. And so Cindy comes charging, and she's got to break through the line, and if she can't break through the line, then she's got to join our team, right? You remember this? Right? And so we as a team, we lock arms, not going to get through, right? Here's what I think the bond of peace is. I think it is when Christians come to realize and value how different, how special, and how incredible living at peace is, that when we begin to experience peace, we will lock arms and we will, here's a phrase for you, fight for peace. In other words, we will fight to keep disunity. We will fight to keep from breaking apart, because the peace that we experience in Christ with each other is so valuable, so powerful in our lives, that we will lock arms and not let go for anything. We live in a world where we throw everything away. This really bothers me. I've had several occasions to try to have an appliance fixed. Have you tried that? There are almost no appliance repairmen around, because the message is, don't fix it, throw it away. The problem is, when you live your life that way, we begin to do that with people and not just things. I'm somebody who loves to see things redeemed. I take old tools and I shine them up and I use them. I take old trucks and get them all restored, because I like old broken things to get fixed and be usable. The problem is, we throw each other away. We're all broken. We could all be thrown away for very good reasons. And yet God says, no, you are fixable. You are redeemable. I have this shiny new life for you if you will just step into a fellowship with God and with others and be redeemed. I think peace is so valuable that we don't give up on each other. Because this happens in families. It happens in marriages. Oh, it's broken. I'm just going to throw it away. You don't think that's going to leave a scar in your life too? We should care about each other. Same thing happens at churches, by the way. I'm going to go to that church till they say something I don't like, and then I'm out of here. Because after all, I'm a consumer, and if they don't have good customer service, they don't treat me like I want to be treated, then I am out of here. Did you see how quiet it got? That's great. I love that. Let me tell you what a marriage looks like. Marriage looks like locking arms with that woman, and we're hanging on for dear life. It doesn't mean we're going to ignore the truth. It doesn't mean we're not going to deal with issues. It doesn't mean we're going to argue occasionally, try to figure out what needs to happen next. We're not letting go. The word divorce has never been used in my house, and it will never be used in my house, because we're not throwing that person away. That person is made in the image of God, and God provided her for me. I'm not letting go, and she's not either, because I got a good grip. In the body of Christ, we are called to lock arms. and to live because that bond of peace is so powerful. I'm willing to say to you, hey, we need to figure this out. Are we okay? What do we need to do? I'm not going to sacrifice truth. I'm not going to sacrifice integrity. I'm not going to sweep anything in a rug to do that. But I'm going to hang on. I'm going to hang on. We're going to work this thing out. I saw a thing this week. It was a video of two well-known pastors having a disagreement in public. And now it's gone viral, and they're talking about each other and all this stuff. I don't know either of these guys. I know them by reputation. Yeah, so, okay, whatever. It's not my problem. And but the rest of the day, I don't know if you've ever been in the Midwest, you get cuckabirds. You know what a cuckabur is? It's like a little bird that gets in your sock, and it just irritates. Anybody ever had those? No? And so, like, the rest of the day, it gets inside your sock, and it's just kind of scratchy, and you know, it's not like bleeding or anything, but it's just like you can't enjoy the hike or whatever, because you got a burr in your sock. The rest of the day after I saw that video, I don't care about those two, they'll figure it out, whatever, it's not my deal. But the rest of the day, there was this burr in my spirit that upset me about that. I don't know these guys. I don't really, frankly, care about these guys. I'm just not that good a Christian. But there was a burr in my spirit, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And then I realized there were so many things wrong with that picture. Because the Bible says, we are taught in the Bible that we will be known. They will know we are Christians because we can tee off on each other. No, that's not what it says. They will know we are Christians because we can correct everybody's theology. No, that's not what it says either. It says, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our ability to lock arms and stick together. Even when we don't agree with each other on everything, we work at it. We talk about it. We resolve it. That's what we do. And those two guys didn't do that, and it upset me. Because peace, the bond of peace, is what is lacking in this world. And if we can't find it with each other in Christ because we've received peace from Christ, what hope is there? We need to have the bond of peace in our marriages, in our homes, in our church. We need to lock arms and take that peace that we've been given and learn to share that. It's hard work. Sometimes you've got to fight for peace. And yet it's worth it. A few weeks ago, I experienced the least peaceful week I've experienced in a very long time. It was nothing earth-shattering, but I will best describe it as an instance of injustice. It was invasive. It was upsetting. It was wrong. It was evil. And it's really interesting looking back on that. I had this same kind of experience three or four times in my life. And in this experience, I don't think I've ever had a panic attack, but there were moments in this that it felt a little like that. And what I think that would feel like. Such that in bed the first night, I did what we all do. I just kept rehearsing what had happened. You know what I'm saying? I just cycled on it, and I just kept cycling and thinking about it and trying to let go of it. I couldn't, and I just cycled. And the more I cycled, the more painful it got. I got to a point where I couldn't sleep. I didn't want to eat. That's kind of a big deal for me. I couldn't sleep, and I couldn't eat, and it was just kind of seemed all-consuming, and I didn't want to do anything else. It just was owning me. And I'm going to ask you to feel sorry for me. It's over. I learned a lot. I'm never going through something like that again, I hope. But if I do, God help me. But I found myself laying in bed late that night, and I couldn't sleep. And there's two things I can always do. Eat, sleep. I'm really good. I excel at both. And I kind of moved toward the wee hours of the morning. And I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, where is this going to go? I can't control this. I can't get myself out of this. I can't reverse that situation. It's unjust. It'll never work. It was just overwhelming to me. And then I remembered this passage. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I learned it in King James because James and I were friends. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And I just had this simple prayer. I said, God, I am panicked. I am freaking out. And I need you right now to help me. Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'd given it to him 47 times in the last hour. But I remember this passage, and I quoted this passage. I said, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm asking you just to bring peace and sleep. And I am telling you, I was asleep within 2 minutes. Now, I woke up the next morning and picked the whole thing up again because, you know, I couldn't trust God with it after all. I had to figure this thing out. I believe there is a way in which we pursue peace by knowing God, staying close to Jesus, learning his words, and being with other people who are pursuing peace because they know Jesus. But I've also experienced a few times in my life where that maybe was the foundation for what I experienced even, but there was a miraculous moment in which I needed to reach out to God and have his peace. Because a peace that passes understanding is a peace that doesn't make sense because the circumstances haven't changed. It's still a mess. It's still beyond my ability to fix it. And yet something happens in me. So for some of you sitting here today, what is this guy talking about? Man, this guy's an emotional wreck. Others of you think I've been reading your mail. And for those of you who think I've been reading your mail, I have a final set of thoughts for you. In Psalm 77, the psalmist talks about such a case in which you're either panicked or very close to it. It is beyond your ability to cope with. It is beyond your ability to find peace, to work your way through, to make sense of it. And let me just give you these steps quickly. In verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 77, he just cries out to God. In one of the three or four situations I can remember in my life, I remember laying on our family room floor, crying, literally crying, and I only cry usually when we get big offerings, but crying out to God, saying, God, I can't take this. It hurts too much. It was early on in my leadership, and my wife will tell you that was the moment I became a leader because I quit trying to be a leader. I started trying to be obedient to God and let him be the leader. Just crying out to God, saying the truth of the matter is, Lord, I can't get out of this. I can't get beyond this. I can't find peace. And then in verses 4 through 6, recall God's blessings. He begins to recall God's blessings because what happens when we're a moment like this, a desperate moment, we find ourselves in this moment where it seems there's no way out. There's no purpose, no reason, no hope, and we are stuck in this thing. And we have no reason to believe it's ever going to get any better. And we can't even see to tomorrow or beyond because we are here and it is heavy and we are stuck. And the psalmist begins to look back and say, I can't see the future. I can't handle the present, but I know what God has done in the past. And what God has done in the past is because of his character. And his character is probably not changing in this moment. His character is probably going to be evident again in the future. But because I can't see it right now, I'm stuck. So I'm just going to remember what I know to be true of God. His blessings, his promises, his goodness to me in the past. And in the next section, in verses 7 through 9, he then reverts back because we cycle. We cycle in these things. He reverts back and begins to ask God the hard questions. God's not offended if you ask the hard questions. He's not going to answer you, by the way. Usually, not for a while. Maybe later you'll find out. The hard questions are the why questions. Why would this happen? Why would this happen to anybody? Why would this happen to me? Why? You won't get many answers for that, frankly. Eventually, maybe. But it's okay to ask the questions. Sometimes you need to get them off your chest. And then verses 10 through 12, he begins to change to think different thoughts. He begins to realize that I'm here, I'm stuck, I can't fix this. God has been good. Maybe God is still good. Maybe God is still good. Maybe this feels impossible to me. Matter of fact, it feels huge to me. This problem feels so big to me, but maybe, just maybe, you read Ecclesiastes, here's where the author of most of Ecclesiastes is stuck right here because he forgets to turn to God. He just looks at the world and how empty it is. Under the sun is kind of a definition for leaving God out of the equation. But if you sit here and you remember how good God is, and then you go back to questioning, and then you go, maybe there is a God. And the way you break out of this stuckness is you begin to worship. You not only remember what God has done, you begin to worship God for who he is. And as you begin to remember that God is all-powerful, almighty, that he has saved you, he has formed you and shaped you in your mother's womb, that he has put you on this earth for a purpose and he has a plan for your life, as you begin to realize that God has created all that is and given us the beauty we enjoy, from the trees and the ocean to the love for each other, God has made all of that. And as you begin to enumerate the ways that God is big, your seemingly huge problem now is transferred over to your reality of a huge God, and your problem is appropriately sized. Because your problem is not big. God can solve that problem in about a minute and a half. You can't. It's huge to you. But in the face of a big God, your problem is not that big. In the face of the fact that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God, what does this problem mean? It means something to people who did it. I actually ended up praying for him. But in the end of the day, that's nothing. I'm going to heaven forever. Paul taught, he taught us so much about peace, usually chained to a soldier, in jail waiting to be put to death, because his God was big and his problem was fairly small in comparison. His forever was incredible. His right now is a little tough. And then the psalmist begins to think about how big God is, to worship God, to magnify God, and then begin to finally trust God to be his deliverer. When you're stuck here, and you can just put a toe over here to begin to worship. And the more you worship, the more your weight will shift from doubt, from fear, from pain, to faith, to hope, and a future like we're promised in Jeremiah. And before you know it, you're fully standing on this side of that little problem with a big God, and you're back in peace. And now I can trust God. God's going to have to take care of that. There's no way I'll ever fix that thing. It's God's problem now. What I'm going to do is walk in peace. See, sometimes in my life, in my relationship with God, God has to talk to me harshly because I'm not good at nuance. I'm just not very bright. And at one point, I had this thought because I kept rehearsing this thing over and over again. And then I realized I need to be rehearsing how big God is. I need to be cycling and thinking about how big God is. And not this problem. And here's what it sounded like. I'm not going to defend the theology. I'm just telling you what I felt. It felt like every time I come back here and start rehearsing, over the next few days, I did. I'd take it back, and then I'd give it to God, and then I'd take it back. And finally, I had this thought. Christ died for you, Doyle, so that you would have peace. But you're choosing to think about this thing that robs you of peace. What about the cross? Are you trying to negate the cross or diminish the cross? Are you trying to diminish the price that Christ paid so that you could live in peace by being obsessed with this silly little temporary thing? And I have to be honest, that's kind of pushed me over here. I don't want to do that. I have the option to live in peace. Somebody else is writing that narrative. Somebody else is writing the outcomes of that scenario. I know the scenario over here. I'm going to live at peace. I don't want to negate or ignore the power of the cross and the peace that was given to me. I want to live in peace. That's got to take care of itself. Today, if you're a person who's never come to accept Christ, to be not only your Savior, your forgiver, but your Lord, we'd love to help you do that. There'll be some folks out in the prayer corner out in the lobby. Just stop by and talk to them, or I'll be down front. You can talk to me. Today, if you're lacking peace, know that it is available. Seek Jesus, and you will find the peace that you look for. Let's stand together. I want to finish with one thing. Let's stand together, and I want you to hold your hands up. I'm gonna say a blessing. Holding your hands up, nothing magical about that. It's just you acknowledging that you want to receive this blessing and that you want to walk in and live in peace. So if you just hold your hands out like this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Shalom.
We hope you enjoyed this message. And remember, we also have live services out in our West Auditorium on Saturday evenings and Sunday morning. Or you can always join us live online at seacoastgrace.org or on our YouTube and Facebook pages to hear these messages in real time.